chapter number 3. Ephesians chapter number 3. And we left off last time in verse number 7 there of chapter 3 as we were looking at this mystery that Paul was revealing to them, a mystery that was hidden in the Old Testament that is now revealed in the New, and Paul is declaring it here in this particular chapter, chapter number 3, that the fact that the Lord was sending or saving Gentiles just the same as He was saving Jews as well. And so, and actually what would be the reality as time would go on here very quickly in this first century, there would be more Gentiles saved than the Jews. The Jews would actually be a remnant of the Jews that would be saved, but it would mostly be Gentiles that would receive the gospel. And Paul is declaring this to the church at Ephesus here as he is accounting to them this reality that God had sent them to the Gentiles, the Gentiles were being saved, that there was no difference between Jew and Gentile in Christ. They are both brought up to a new place, a new position that they did not have before in Christ Jesus, given that access to the throne of God, which they did not have previously. And so he continues on in this thought. And in fact, verse number 8 begins his second sentence. Verses 1 through 7 is one sentence there of Paul describing this mystery. And he takes up with the second sentence here in verse number 8. He continues on with this same thought. And we're going to look from verse 8 down through verse number 13 this afternoon to see what he has here concerning this. But he continues in this same thought. And he takes up here in verse 8 with his own calling and what he was called to do in the Lord. And he says there, "Unto me, who am less than least of all the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." That's remarkable, that thought there, that Paul would make such a statement. Paul, as we were just reading this morning there in Philippians chapter number 3, down from verse 1 down through verse number 9, Paul was talking there in the book of Philippians about his own Jewishness, I guess is a word to use there. He was talking about how he was, if anybody could brag on who he was as a Jew, it was Paul. He called himself there a Hebrew of the Hebrews there in Philippians chapter 3. He was a Pharisee. He persecuted the church. He was born of the tribe of Benjamin. Again, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Circumcised the eighth day. He was a fulfillment of what was expected of a good Jew. He was a fulfillment of that. And here Paul says, this one who, and as we read on there this morning, he said he counted all those things as dung in relation to him receiving Christ. He would rather win Christ and count all those things as nothing. Count all those things as dung. And then he would go on to say here in this passage of Scripture that he calls it here, his ministry that was given to him was to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. The Hebrew of the Hebrews is called by Christ Jesus to preach His gospel to the Gentiles. And Peter was given this task in the book of Acts to go and preach to the house of Cornelius. And Cornelius being a Jewish proselyte, however, he was a Gentile himself. And Peter struggled with doing that. I mean, that relationship there between Jew and Gentile was a struggle for him, as we saw in Galatians chapter 2, as we've been looking at this particular thing, this particular idea. But here, listen to what Paul says about it there in verse number 8. "Unto me," he says, "who am less than..." than the least of all the saints. A Hebrew of the Hebrews, he says, I am the less of the least of all the saints. And not only that, he says, but then his mission to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, what does he call it there? Is this grace given? Is this grace given? That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's a remarkable statement. When we know, especially when we know, as we've been looking at the struggle between the Jews and the Gentiles, the problem with the Jews trying to figure out, trying to balance what the Old Testament says and what was happening in the New Testament and being fulfilled in the gospel of Christ and souls that were being saved and these Gentiles that were being brought into the churches and how this interaction was happening and how they were to address that and how they were to follow after that, how they were to reconcile that with the Scripture. I mean, this was a struggle for them. A struggle for many of them. Paul considered it a great grace that he had the opportunity to go to these Gentiles who were considered, you and I considered as dogs to the Jews. Paul considered it a great grace to go to them and preach to them the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul, very modest here, very humble about his calling. He understood truly what he was called from. He understood truly what Christ Jesus had done for him and called him to such a mission to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, but to preach them to the Gentiles. Paul said it was a great grace. A great grace. And this grace is not the grace of salvation here, but it's the grace of the call. The grace of the call to preach the gospel of Christ. Indeed, not only is our salvation such unmerited favor poured out upon us, but that God would go beyond our salvation and use us to carry out His will in this world, to give to us work to perform, as He told us there in verse 10 of chapter 2, that we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That God would not only call us to Himself in salvation, but that He would even give us a place that we might serve Him, that we might work for Him, that we might do His will, that we might fulfill His purposes, that He might give us these tasks, these missions to perform. That's a great grace. Such a marvelous great grace that God has bestowed upon us. And that's exactly what Paul counted it as. Even though he was preaching, and there, no doubt there were some, even at this day, that were hearing about Paul going to the Gentiles, and they were struggling with that thought. Well, what in the world is Paul going to the Gentiles for? There's enough of us Jews. He needs to be preaching to them. Why isn't he coming and preaching to us instead of going to them old Gentiles? And you know that there were those that were thinking that along that line. And it's evident based upon how Peter reacted there, as Paul accounts for us in Galatians chapter 2, when James and the others came in from Jerusalem, church of Jerusalem, and how Peter reacted. It was no doubt there were those thinking that. They were wondering, why is it that Paul is so concerned with them old Gentiles? It was God's great grace given him to have this mission, to have this responsibility, that God would allow us to share in his work that he has set for us to perform. Now, we all don't get called to preach, and we all don't get called to teach, but the Bible says if we are his children, we receive personal leadership from the Spirit of God. He leads us and guides us into all truth. He gives us daily opportunities to witness for Him and to stand for Him and declare Him. And every single one of us have those responsibilities that we are to take. That we are to be faithful in our service to the Lord. And so it is a great grace given us And so Paul counts it as grace that he might be able to go to the Gentiles and bring them this message. And it is the message, he says, of the unsearchable riches of Christ. The unsearchable riches. We take part in these riches daily. We enjoy the bounty of those riches. And it doesn't, but what we enjoy and what we partake of our Lord each and every day, they don't even begin to scratch the surface of His glory, but they are indeed glorious of the things that we experience from our Lord. His presence with us, His peace in our times of trouble, in our times of sorrow, the know that He is ever present with us, that we are never without Him. But we cannot lay our physical eyes upon Him, though we cannot see Him, we know He's there. We know His promise. We know that He's ever present. We know that in all things that we do, that we are experiencing His grace as we go through our day. We're experiencing His blessings upon us. And so it is indeed glorious, and it is indeed unsearchable, all the riches of our Lord Jesus. His riches are truly past finding out, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Our minds simply cannot comprehend the fullness and the majesty of His glory. And we will not be able to even have truly an understanding of it, of the vastness, not only of the unsearchable riches that they are, but how much of them we enjoy. We won't truly be able to understand that until we see Him face to face. When we come into His presence, will we be able to even grasp, to understand truly how much of His presence we've enjoyed throughout our lives. How much we enjoy Him every day and don't even, oftentimes don't even recognize His presence with us. He says here in verse 9, he says, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ. So not only does he preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, but he preaches for the purpose that all men may see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Now this mystery is the realization again that God would extend grace to Gentiles just the same as He did to the Jews. And so this mystery was hidden from the beginning. But the first real hint of this mystery is in Jesus' own words. In John chapter 10 and verse number 16, John chapter 10 and verse number 16, Jesus proclaimed this reality in the book of John here as he gives this discourse on the Good Shepherd and his sheep. Now, there are prophecies, we read some of those on Wednesday, there are prophecies in the Old Testament. Many of them, in fact, speaking about the blessings that would come to the Gentiles. But on even the blessings that we read concerning those prophecies, really, we didn't, from an Old Testament perspective, you don't understand the vastness of those blessings because, again, by the end of the first century, you have more Gentiles being saved than Jews. Far outnumbered the number of the Jews and the Gentiles that were being saved by God's grace. And predominantly now, the children of God are Gentiles. There are sadly very few Jews that are involved in the Lord's churches that would declare Christ as Lord and Savior. By far, the majority is Gentile. And so when we read those prophecies in the Old Testament about God's promise of blessing upon the Gentiles, we don't truly understand the immensity of what He's going to carry out on behalf of the Gentiles. But here in John chapter 10, the Lord speaks to the reality of His sheep, that He has His sheepfold, He has His sheep, they belong to Him, they know Him, He knows them by name, they know His voice, and they come to Him, and He makes mention here in verse 16 of us. He speaks of the Gentiles here. And He says, "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold," not of the fold of the Jews, but they are the fold of the Gentiles, "them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." And so he's going to bring them together in one. He says there will be one fold and one shepherd. And so this is declaring the salvation of the Gentiles. Now, the Mormon church, they teach that this is talking about them. That this other fold is the Mormons. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about the Gentiles. He's talking about you and I. And that indeed we would be made His sheep as well and brought together with the Jews. And so the Lord speaks to this first, and Paul is opening this up. He's bringing these things to pass, making this mystery known to those here in Ephesus speaking to this. So it was a mystery to man, but God sovereignly had it all under control, even from before creation. He knows exactly who His people are and where they are at. And whether they are Jew or whether they are Gentile, He knows this already. Now, verse number 10. He says, To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Now here Paul, he kind of steps away from the unity of the Jews and Gentiles in the body of the church, and then comes down to the church itself. And he begins to describe here through the rest of chapter number 3 and even into chapter number 4 as he speaks of the importance of the body and declaring these things concerning who we are as a church. And he tells us here in verse number 10, for the purpose today, he says, the angels in the heavenly places might also receive understanding of this mystery, not by the Scripture or by God's instruction to them, but as they would look upon the Lord's churches. They would see that. That's, to me, that's remarkable. We see those instances given to us in the Word of God. The angels wonder, especially one of the examples is given, wonder at the reality of grace, and that they are taught that by the example of the Lord's churches. And here Paul is talking about this as well, that this idea of the Jews and the Gentiles being brought together in one body in Christ, that is now taught or seen by the angels, by those principalities and powers in heavenly places, that they would know this, and this manifold wisdom of God is being taught to the angels who are in the presence of God, but it is being taught to them by His churches. That wisdom of God is being revealed to them as they see it acted out, as they see Jew and Gentile together. in bodies of Christ together and working together in them, being unified around the gospel of Christ, and it's shown, it's revealed to them this mystery that was once a mystery in the Old Testament, now revealed in the body of the Lord's churches. Seeing this reality of the Jews and Gentiles together in one. And so he goes on to say there, verse 11, according to the eternal purpose, this is according to God's purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. In all things that we have in our Lord, we can rest assured that it was from eternity that he has purposed this. That he has accomplished these things, he has set them in order, that he has brought them to pass from eternity. And when we consider that, or when I consider that, that just absolutely amazes me. Of the power of my God. How wondrous he is. About his power. That he brings to pass that which he purposed, and it's that which he purposed from eternity. And we look at it from our perspective, and we have a little bit of hindsight that we can look back through time, and we can look back through history and what is told us there, and we can see a little bit of those things and how he worked this to work this and worked this to work this and brought this to pass, that this might take place, and this is brought to fruition, that this might take place over here, and we can see a little bit of that pattern throughout history and look out, but the remarkable thing is that God has worked all of it. All of history, he has worked all of it to bring his people to himself, to bring his sheep to the fold. And he is continually doing that very thing. And he will fulfill that purpose. He will accomplish all that he's purposed to do. And he's made us, as a church, he has made us a bearer, a proclaimer of his word in this place, in Monticello, Kentucky. He has given us this place. He has made us the declarers of his word in this place, that his eternal will, his eternal purpose might be carried out. He has souls. He has sheep that are yet to be saved. And he has given us the responsibility here to go forth and proclaim his word, to proclaim his gospel to those around us, that his eternal purpose might be accomplished in this place. All of his will and all of this purpose is made possible in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so this is all according, as he says here, to the eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. In whom, he goes on to say, verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. It is by Jesus that we have access to the throne of God. It is only through him that way into the presence of God is opened up for us. And we have that access. And not only access, but as Paul would tell us there in Hebrews chapter 10, it is an access with boldness that we can go into the presence of God. Go back over and look with me at that passage, Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 19. I love that passage of Scripture, Hebrews 10, verse 19. Because this is, as we talked about last week, this particular reality was something that was unknown to the Jews. They had access to God, but it was a very strict access. They just wasn't anybody that could go. And it was only allowed at certain times. And so this access was very regulated, the access that they had. But now in Christ, He's opened the way for us. He's opened the way into the presence of God on our behalf. And Paul says here, Hebrews 10, verse number 19. Hebrews 10, verse 19. He says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil." That is to say, His flesh. There was that physical veil in the temple of God that separated the high priest from the presence of God there in the Holy of Holies. Had that physical veil there. But at the death of our Lord, that veil was rent from top to bottom. It was ripped and brought out of the way, that through now Jesus, we have that open access to the presence of God. And so He now, what was once that physical material that was hanging there, that physical curtain that was hanging there in the temple, was rent by Christ Jesus at His death, and now He becomes our veil. He is that way into the presence of His Father. And so now through Jesus, we have open and ready access. We don't have to wait till the Day of Atonement to come to the Lord. We can come to Him at any time. At any time of day, any time of night, we have open access to His presence. And not only do we have that open access to His presence, but Paul says that we are to enter in boldly, he says. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil," that is to say, His flesh. "And having an high priest over the house of God," he said, "let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." And so we've been given now an access to the throne of God that we have with all boldness, with all confidence, because of who we are in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are given that ready and open access. And without Jesus, without Him, you don't have that access. Without Him, you don't have that place before the throne of God. It is only in Him that access is given. And because what we have in Him, being in Christ, with our sins washed from us and forgiven in Him, we have then that ready access that we might enter in before the throne of God and bring to Him our worship and bring to Him our praise and bring to Him our petitions and bring to Him the sorrows and the praises and the worship and the tribulations and all the things that are upon us. We have open and ready access to come into the presence of our God and lay them at His feet. We are able to do this in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so Paul says, "In whom we have boldness," in our text, verse 12, "in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. By the faith of Him. Then verse 13, he says, "Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." Paul comforts them in regards to his own trouble. Paul says, "Don't worry about me. Don't worry about the troubles that I am enduring, because it's by God's grace. It's by God's grace that we live. It's by God's grace that we breathe. It's by God's grace we have the strength each day to serve Him. It's by His grace that we do what we do. It's by His grace that we enjoy His presence. It's by His grace that we feel His peace. It's by His grace. Everything, everything is by His grace." And so Paul says, don't faint because of my situation. Don't be worried about the troubles that I am facing. It's by God's grace that Paul was able to preach to them and bring the have this given to them. And it will be for His good to face the tribulations at hand that are coming His way. And so he says, "Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you," he says, which is your glory. Now next time, Wednesday, Lord willing, we'll take it with verse 14 and try to finish out this particular chapter as Paul continues on giving these instructions to them. In fact, in verse 13 down through verse number 21 is Paul's desire for them. It's really a prayer that Paul lifts up on behalf here of the church at Ephesus. But we'll take a closer look at that, Lord willing, as we come to Wednesday night. Let's all stand and we'll be dismissed this afternoon.